Well, it's good to see everyone this morning, and we are continuing our study through the book of Revelation, and today we're starting Revelation chapter 3 and looking at the church at Sardis, and want to welcome everyone that's here and those that are also listening online. We have people every week that listen online. And so the church at Sardis, Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. By way of introduction, Sardis is the fifth church in Asia Minor that John wrote to. Sardis was a compromised and dying church, and it has an important message for us today, and we're going to look at that as we get in depth into the text. And we'll begin with verse 1, greeting to the living dead. Greeting to the living dead. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And so now we're going to break this verse down. And first of all, the seven spirits. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits, does God have seven spirits? Let's look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So if you'll remember from our study of Revelation chapter 1, this verse is part of a description of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is symbolized by the number 7, both because 7 indicates perfection and because the Spirit is working in all 7 of the churches in Asia Minor. Though there is one Holy Spirit, just one, He is manifested in each church through different gifts and works. And that's still true today. The way the Spirit of God is working here is not necessarily the way that He's working in another church. Now, of course, there are some ways that He always works the same, like in conversion. He works the same conviction and all of that. But there are things going on here that the Spirit of God is doing that He's not doing at the church down the street. And so the seven spirits of God, remember that the book of Revelation is full of symbolic language. But in the passage where this is introduced, it's talking about the Trinity. Now we'll look at the seven stars. And he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Stars, the Bible tells us, are the messengers to the seven churches. If we go back again to chapter 1 and verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So angels means messengers, and this could be guardian angels for each church. That's unlikely, but it could be. It could be pastors, the pastor of each church, which is very likely. And then the messengers, it could be messengers from the churches who were sent to Patmos to minister to John, and who took this revelation message back to the churches. This is also possible. But the seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And then we see, thirdly, the former and false reputation. Christ says to this church, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. So he says, thou hast a name. Sardis itself had once been an extremely wealthy and important city. The famous king Croesus ruled from 585 to 546 BC. And you may have heard the expression, rich as Croesus. The city was rich and opulent, but it had suffered several invasions and natural disasters, and it had declined. The residents of Sardis also had a bad reputation in the ancient world because of the way they lived. So if you thought of somebody from Sardis, you would have thought of somebody that lived in an opulent manner. For those of you that have seen The Hunger Games, then the capital city in The Hunger Games, the people have all this multicolored hair, and they just live decadently and ridiculously, while the other places, the other whatever they call them in that, the other districts, thank you. The other districts, they're all poor and everything. And so that's the way Sardis had a reputation for that in the ancient world, that it was just decadent and ridiculous, and the people didn't like that in other places. And so the church at Sardis also had a past. The Apostle Paul carried out a very fruitful ministry in Asia Minor. He was based out of Ephesus, but the Bible says in Acts 19 and verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, his ministry, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so Paul's ministry had extended to all of Asia and to Sardis. And so the church had a strong theological foundation, and it had a name. It appeared to be a living, successful church, but Christ says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead, the living dead. A.T. Robertson says that dead, thou livest and art dead, did not mean that their death was complete, but it rather meant that they were rapidly dying. Recently, I read the story in the news of an elderly woman who was pronounced dead in a nursing home. And they sent her to the morgue. And when she got to the morgue, they opened like the body bag and they saw her chest rising, the mortician did. And so he said, well, she's alive. So they sent her back to the nursing home. And she died a little while later in the nursing home, a few weeks later. And so a church can appear to be alive, but rapidly dying. And that's what was happening with this church. They had a name, they had a reputation that they had been a great living church. And now they were rapidly approaching death. Now, the second thing we'll look at is in verse 2, the first warning. Incomplete works. Their works were incomplete. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So there were some things in the church that were sound, but they were ready to die too. Their works were not completed. It's a sad thing when a church starts off on a good foundation, a good ground, and then it gets wrapped up into compromise and laziness, and it quits and leaves its spiritual works uncompleted. The word perfect means incomplete. Imagine a house being built, the foundation's laid, but the house sits uncompleted with a few walls and no roof. Jesus told a parable about building. In Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30, he told this parable, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold him begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So Christ tells this church to be vigilant and strengthen the things that remain and to complete their works. Now the second warning we see is in verse 3, Jesus will come like a thief. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So this sounds like end times language. The Bible says that the judgment of the world will come as a thief. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. In our text, however, it's not talking about the return of Christ or judgment of the world. In our text, it is talking about Christ visiting this church in judgment. At two times in the history of Sardis, the city had been invaded because the people were not watching the wall and the enemy was able to get in. At one time, there was an army gathered. Sardis was built and there was a mountain that was blocking enemy invasion. And they had a big wall, as ancient cities did. So at one time, there was an enemy army that was gathered and trying to figure out, they were spying, trying to figure out how to get into the city. And there was a soldier on top of the wall, and he dropped something, I think it was a helmet, but he dropped something down beside the wall, and they watched him, and he climbed down, and a door opened at the base of the wall, a secret door, and he came out and got the helmet and went back up to the top of the wall. And so, while they weren't looking, the enemy got in. Another time, they distracted the army, and they went to another side of the wall, and while they weren't watching, they were able to get in. So, the church in Sardis was reminded that they must watch, or Christ will come like a thief when they aren't expecting him. He will judge the church. Now we see in verse 4, the undefiled few. The undefiled few. Thou hast a name, a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. When it says they have not defiled their garments, the sin of Sardis appears to have been compromised with the many pagan religions of the city. A lazy attitude towards holiness and separation to the Lord had resulted in Christians accepting the sins of the city. Unlike the other churches we have studied, where most of the church was living right and being warned to deal with a few bad apples, the members of Sardis church were living in sin and compromise, and there were only a few faithful ones. When the Bible says that those who have not defiled their garments will walk with me in white, for they are worthy, this is a picture of an ancient victory parade. And so it's showing that these white robes are a symbol of victory, and they're also a symbol of righteousness as well. Now, we have our own compromise going on in society today, as you see from this New York Post article from February of 2023, Church of England might give God gender-neutral pronouns. This is the Anglican Church, and they are working on possibly giving God gender-neutral pronouns. Here's an older article from CBS News 2011. U.S. Presbyterian Church ordains openly gay minister. Madison, Wisconsin. A Wisconsin man who left his Presbyterian ministry in California more than 20 years ago after telling his congregation that he is gay was welcomed back into the church leadership on Saturday as its first openly gay ordained minister. And that was 11 years ago, or that was in 2011. This is a Reno News article from 2023. This happened recently. The staff of the Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Reno arrived at church one morning last week to find that the pride flag had been ripped down from the flagpole and stolen. A terrible thing. An anti-LGBTQ sign was also left at the front door of the church's sanctuary. Reverend Scott Trevithick, who is an apostate, It doesn't say that in the article. I'm just throwing that in. Pastor of Good Shepherd installed the pride flag on Monday, January 23rd, by the church's marquee at the corner of Clay Street and Arlington Avenue in preparation for a special worship service, church leaders said. The congregation was gearing up to celebrate its mission as a reconciling in Christ congregation, which was open and affirming of those who were LGBTQ+. So this is where we are in 2023. Not so different from Sardis, which was compromising with the world. I watched a YouTube video on Sardis, and they were doing some archaeological stuff about the city. And they went to the Jewish temple. This guy went to the Jewish temple, the remains of it. And the Jewish temple was built next door to a Roman bathhouse, which would have had some immoral stuff going on. And that would be unusual for the Jews to be next to a Roman bathhouse. And then as they walked through the remains of the Jewish temple, it was noted that there were Roman eagles sculpted into furniture in the Jewish temple, as well as pagan drawings. So Sardis was a city that had all the religions mixing together and compromising with one another, and the church was a part of that. Now, there are promises to the overcomers. That's the fifth thing we'll look at in verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now let's look at each section of this. First of all, white raiment. We've already discussed that, the victory parade. A white raiment is a symbol of righteousness and victory. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God slew an animal and made them clothes. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So God clothes us in his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ, who was slain for our sins, and Christ gives us victory over death, hell, and the grave. Now the second thing that we see in the book, in the verse, is your name in the book. God promises not to blot their names out of the book of life. Now, that raises an interesting question. Can a name be removed from the book of life? Well, if we go to Revelation 22:19, the Bible says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. God will take away his part. And then Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's talking about worshiping the Antichrist, the beast. And Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, that is, into God's city, neither whatsoever maketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So you have those who can have their part taken out of the book, those whose names are not written in the book, and those whose names are written in the book. And again, Revelation 3:5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. I will not blot, in Greek, that is a double negative. This is an emphatic statement of assurance. God is saying, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, a possible solution to the verses we've looked at is this. If Christ died for all, which I believe he did, and even those who believe in limited atonement believe that Christ's death was sufficient to pay for the sins of all mankind. But if Christ died for all, then it makes sense that God would have space in his book of life for all names. If a person takes away from the prophecy or tampers with the Bible, God will remove his part from the book. This does not say his name will be removed, but his part. Possibly, God removes the space where his name could have been written had he believed in Christ and been saved. But his part is taken from the book of life. Number two, those not written in the book of life will worship the Antichrist beast described in Revelation. They will receive his mark in their hands or forehead. Their names were never written in the book because God knows they will never believe in Christ and be saved. Therefore, their names are not in the book. Number three, those whose names are written in the book are God's elect. They are believers in Christ. Their names are written in the book, and God will not blot their names out of the book. If you're confused by that and have questions about it, please come on Wednesday night and we'll discuss that. Or you can ask me after the service if you can't make it on Wednesday. I'm a really terrible salesman, aren't I? Because I said, please come on Wednesday night if you have questions. Then, oh, if you can't make it on Wednesday, ask me after the service. You shouldn't say that if you're a good salesman. You should say, you come on Wednesday to find out the answer to that. And you won't find it out unless you come on Wednesday. Now, there is a story. This is the last thing I'll say about this. There's a story in the Old Testament about Moses interceding for Israel and asking God to blot his name out of God's book. God responds that he will not do this, but he will blot out the names of those who committed the sin of idol worship, Exodus 32, 32 through 33. However, God has more than one book, according to Scripture. It doesn't say the book of life in Exodus, it just says your book. And this may well be a reference to erasing them from some other book. It is certain that if a person could be removed from the book of life, they were never actually saved. Because to the saved, God says, I will not blot your name out of the book. Now, the third promise that we see in this verse, in verse 5, is that he will confess his name. Christ promises to confess the names of the overcomers before God and the angels. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, this is Matthew 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before his Father. Also Luke 12:8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. So there are a lot of promises to the remnant in Sardis who overcome. And the conclusion in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And now the verse from 1 John that we read every week, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And so Jesus promises that if you are saved, an overcomer by faith, that he will not blot your name out of the book of life. He promises that you will be clothed in the white robe of his righteousness and have victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he will confess your name before the Father and the holy angels of heaven. This is an exhortation to us today as much as it was to the people that were living in the time of the Sardis church. Because we are in a day and age where the church is being tempted to compromise with paganism. And some churches are compromising with paganism. And so by faith, we overcome and we believe in Christ and we follow the Bible and we will not compromise with the paganism of the world. Praise the Lord. And this has got to be what all Christians, all true believers in Christ say. There are many that profess the name of Christ that have never put their faith in Christ and been born again by faith, and therefore they will not overcome the world. But whatsoever is born of God, John says, overcomes the world. And if you're not saved today, if you've never been born again, today's a great day to be saved. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper, and we'll talk more about being saved as we take the Lord's Supper. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these in thy house today and for those listening online. And I do pray that you will forgive us for our sins and fill us with your Holy Spirit. And all those who have been saved, I pray that we would stand firm against the compromise of the world. I pray that we would repent. I pray that we would complete the works that you've started in this church, and I pray that this church would not die. I pray that it would live. I pray that it would continue on and not be a living dead church, but that it would win souls and preach the Word of God and study the Bible, and that we as Christians in the church would do these things and complete the works that you've given us to do. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.